verse of Scripture that I would like to draw your attention to this morning is a very well-known verse. Verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, in writing to Timothy, declares, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I want this morning to deal with the subject, secure in Christ for eternity. Paul's sudden encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus changed in a very dramatic way his life forever. It was there by the side of that dusty road that Saul of Tarsus was converted, called, and commissioned. He was told that he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. He was chosen, according to Acts 9, verse 15, to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was then told something else by the Lord with regard to his future ministry. The Lord said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." If he was going to bear the name of Christ before Gentiles, before kings, and before the Jewish nation, the Lord told him that he was going to suffer affliction because of what he preached. Such a revelation would have caused a lesser mortal to shrink from his duty. Not so the great apostle. For Acts 9, verse 20, we're told there that straightway he preached Christ. Acts 9, verse 20. And with the preaching of the gospel of Christ came his afflictions and his sufferings. Sufferings that he wrote to Timothy about and informed him of. He mentions them here in our text, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And yet it is clear from these words, and let us remember, these are amongst the final inspired words written by the apostle. He's lying in a prison cell at Rome. He is awaiting the day of his execution. He is waiting that moment when he would receive the martyr's crown. He has been appointed unto death. And yet it is clear from these words that the great apostle was just as bold, just as brave, and just as burdened to preach the gospel of saving grace, in spite of the consequences, in spite of what awaited him. Paul was still preaching the gospel. And if in the mind, the providence of God, he was granted his freedom, Paul would go out and would have preached the gospel of Christ as he had done before. No matter what the consequences might have been. Indeed, when you read about the life of Paul, you will discover that preaching the gospel meant more to him than even his own life. I'd like you to turn, please, to Acts 20. For there in Acts 20, as he addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus, whom he ministered to for over 3 years, and he was now going to Jerusalem, he knew all about the danger that awaited him there. We read in Acts 20 and verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Note the words of verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. That's where Paul concentrated his thoughts upon, not upon his own life, or the afflictions that awaited him in the by the way, but his mind was upon the ministry. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Then the very next chapter, Chapter 21 of Acts, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For you see, there were those who did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem. They knew what awaited him. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here is the mighty apostle. Didn't matter what awaited him, whether there were those there waiting to arrest him, imprison him, beat him, stone him. Paul says, it doesn't matter to me. Neither count I my life dear unto me. I am ready, what to do? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such fearlessness Paul demonstrated that we must ask ourselves the question, what was Paul's secret? What was the secret of the apostle's fearlessness? The answer is in our text. He believed his life was immortal until his work for Christ was done. He believed that the Lord was able to keep him in time and in eternity. Why should he fear what man could do unto him when his soul was eternally secure in Christ? Dear child of God, Let us this day get our eyes and fix our hearts upon that great truth, that indeed your life and mine is immortal until your work and my work for Christ on earth is done. And let us remember this, that whatever comes our way, whatever opposition we have to face because of our stand for Christ, our soul is eternally secure in Christ. Let us not fear what man can do unto us. Rather, let us fear God and rejoice in this great truth. We're saved. And we're secure. Not for time alone, but for all eternity. That, I believe, was the secret of Paul's fearlessness as it is outlined here in our text. Let us first of all consider the apostle and his afflictions. For the apostle informed young Timothy that with the preaching of the gospel will come afflictions. Look at verse 8 of our reading. Paul exhorts the young preacher, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid to stand up and bear testimony to the saving power of Christ. Don't be ashamed to stand up for the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't distance yourself from me, because I am a prisoner, and a prisoner for the cause of Christ. But be thy partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He cannot mention the gospel without mentioning the afflictions of the gospel. Preach the gospel, and you will experience the afflictions of the gospel, and you will suffer for the gospel's sake. He did not want him to shun the preaching of the gospel because of the afflictions associated with it. That's all that concerned Paul. He wanted Timothy to keep preaching the gospel, never mind the afflictions. Never mind what you're called upon to suffer. Just keep preaching the gospel. Chapter 4, the second letter, his last letter to Timothy, what did he say? He told Timothy, preach the word. Just preach the word. Because Paul told Timothy that he also had suffered affliction for the cause of Christ and the gospel. And he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice here, first of all, the apostle's call. For he says in verse 12 here in our text, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul reminded Timothy that if he was to preach the gospel, if he was to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, then he was involved in a cause. It was the cause of the gospel. Here's Paul speaking about his cause and what he suffered for this cause. It was a holy cause. There are many today, and they're involved in all kinds of causes. majority of those causes are unholy as opposed to holy. Before his conversion, the apostle was sold out to an unholy cause. Ananias was aware of this when the Lord sent Ananias to Saul. When the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go and speak to Saul, Ananias said this. He says, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Ananias said, but this man, he's an evildoer. He's involved in an evil cause. This surely reminds us of the matchless grace of God. Through that saving grace of God, a man is changed, a man who was involved in an unholy cause, changed, dedicated, sold out to an holy cause. The cause of preaching the gospel. For the gospel that he preached was the gospel of the Holy Scriptures. And the Christ whom he preached was the Christ who's holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. He was involved in a cause in the preaching of the gospel that is able to change unholy sinners, make them into holy saints. A gospel that is able to reach and save souls that are fodder for the fires of hell and prepare them for the kingdom of heaven. That's a holy cause. You and I know that when you're involved in a holy cause in this wicked and evil and sinful world, you'll suffer for that holy cause. Take a stand against that sodomite parade in Toronto today, and you'll provoke the wrath of hell. Take a stand for a holy cause. As though at times the whole world is against you. Paul didn't care. He was involved in a holy cause. And he says, I am not ashamed of that holy cause. Whatever it costs me, whatever I suffer for that cause, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. John Bland believed that. John Bland was martyred the 12th of July, 1555, in the martyrs' field at Canterbury in England. Part of his prayer that he offered to God publicly before his death went as follows. O Lord Jesus, for whose love I do willingly leave this life and desire rather the bitter death of this cross, with the loss of all earthly things, than to abide the blasphemy of thy name, or else to obey man in breaking of thy holy commandments. O Lord, thou seest that whereas I might live in worldly wealth to worship false gods and honor thy enemy, I choose rather the torments of this body and loss of my life, and have counted all things but vile dust and dung, that I might win thee, which death is more dear to me than thousands of gold and silver. That man believed what Paul believed. He feared not death. Why? Because his soul was eternally secure in Christ. It wouldn't have been out of place for John Bland to recite the words of Paul as the flames engulfed his body. I know whom I have believed. My, it's good when you come to die to know God and to know what you believe and know who you believe in. As Paul was involved in an holy cause, he was also involved in an honorable cause. Can there be found anywhere in the face of this earth a more honorable cause? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you find a more honorable cause to be involved in? And going out and with the God's help and grace, and armed with the precious word of God to go out and rescue the perishing? To snatch brands from the burning? To point men and women to Jesus Christ? Is there a more honorable cause than seeing drunkards made sober? Seeing marriages rescued? Young men and women brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and saved from a life of wreck and ruin? I tell you today, there is not a more honorable cause. In this world or the worlds to come, than the cause of Christ and the gospel. An honorable cause indeed. The honor, you can be sure, will not come from men, but from God. And in the face of such opposition from the ungodly and the haters of God and His Word, how good it is then to be able to say with Paul, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. This was the cause that Paul suffered for. But he cared nothing for his sufferings. But he cared everything for Christ, his Savior. Not only do we have the apostles' cause, you have the apostles' charge. For we read then in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You take the word cause. The word cause there means accusation. Because of this accusation. What accusation? Had he committed adultery? Was he being accused of theft? A robbery? What was Paul being accused of? Why was he suffering? Look there at the next chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh my, how we love Paul's attitude. He was accused of being an evildoer. And what evil did he commit? He preached the gospel. Paul says, that doesn't matter to me. Call me an evildoer if you wish. He said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. In other words, Paul knew that wherever he went to preach, God had his elect. And his elect must hear the gospel. And if God had made Paul a chosen vessel to bring the gospel to God's elect, Paul says, whatever I suffer in the meantime means nothing to me. I will endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might be given the gospel. And that they might be saved. And receive that salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was accused of many things. You remember when he stood before Festus? When he stood before Festus, he preached the gospel to Festus. And upon hearing Paul's sermon, Festus said, Paul, thou art mad. The word mad means raving. Paul, you're raving. You're raving mad. Paul then answered Festus, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul wasn't the first, neither will he be the last, to be regarded as a raving madman, because he preached the gospel. But Paul was not troubled by what men accused him of. He remained faithful, he remained fervent, he remained fearless in his preaching because he knew whom in whom he had believed. My, is not a great rock to rest upon. Feared no one because he knew the one in whom he had placed his trust. Then you'll notice his conviction. The conviction of the apostle. It's good to meet with men and women of conviction. Paul was a man of conviction. For we read in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Paul was no fair-weather friend of the gospel. There are lots of those about today. Fair-weather friends of the gospel. Whenever the battle begins for the crown rights of King Jesus, they're nowhere to be found. They're not prepared to stand up for Jesus and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They run away. Paul was no fair weather friend of the gospel. He believed in preaching the word, being instant in season and out of season, whether it was fashionable or unfashionable, whether it was well received are not well received. Paul says, I'll preach the gospel, and whatever happens to me and whatever people say about me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You can call me mad if you want. Doesn't bother me. I'm not ashamed. I'll be called mad for Christ any day. Paul suffered much for the gospel, and he wanted it to be known that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Neither was he ashamed of Christ. Neither was he ashamed of those things that he endured for the gospel's sake. He may have been looked upon as an evildoer, a madman. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He was not ashamed of his imprisonments. Sometimes when People are put away for a while. They don't want anybody to know they've been in prison. Paul didn't care who knew it. We noted that a few weeks ago when he wrote to the church at Philippi. And he said that his imprisonment at Rome was known by everyone. Everybody knew about it. Even the people in Caesar's palace knew about it. He wasn't ashamed of his imprisonments because he had been imprisoned for a worthy cause, a holy cause, an honorable cause, the cause of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of his imprisonments, nor of his stripes, nor of his stonings, nor of his beatings, and whatever else he was called upon to suffer for the gospel's sake. Isn't that why he said in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I tell you, believer, we need more Pauls today. And he wasn't ashamed of the Christ that he preached. And he wasn't ashamed of the blood that he preached. I tell you, men who don't preach the cross today, they don't preach the blood today, and they don't preach Christ in all his fullness today, they are ashamed of the gospel. They are. They're afraid in case it may cause some controversy in their church. People may object, those that sit there and just want their ears tickled. Don't want to be told you're a sinner. Need to be saved. If you're not saved, you'll die in hell. Paul wasn't ashamed. He had conviction. He preached with conviction. He believed the gospel with conviction. Paul said, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You have the apostle and his afflictions, you have the apostle and his acquaintance with God. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. There is Paul's acquaintance with God. I know. Why was Paul not afraid of what man might do unto him when he declared the whole counsel of God? Why was he unafraid? The answer is simple. Paul knew God. That is what Paul has just said, really, in these words. For here we have, first of all, his confession. What a bold confession this is. For in this day and age, far too many men don't know what they believe. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Isn't it good to read about a man who knows what he believes? Knows the one that he believes in? Words of C.H. Spurgeon. He wrote regarding this passage of Scripture, written over 100 years ago. They're right up to date. You'd think he just sat down and wrote them yesterday. This is what Spurgeon said about Paul and his great confession when he said, I know whom I have believed. Spurgeon says, in the style of these apostolic words, there is a positiveness most refreshing in this age of doubt. In certain circles of society, It is rare nowadays to meet with anybody who believes anything. It is the philosophical, the right, the fashionable thing nowadays to doubt everything which is generally received. Indeed, those who have any creed whatever are by the liberal school set down as old-fashioned dogmatists, persons of shallow minds, deficient of intellect, and far behind their age. Well, if the liberals want to accuse us of that, we will gladly plead guilty as charged. We believe in the old-fashioned gospel, and the old-time gospel. We believe in the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of the Word. We're glad today we believe in this gospel and believe it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's good that we can stand with Paul and say with Paul, I know, I know, I know. No doubt. No ifs, buts, or ands. I know I'm saved today. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'll be in heaven. I know I'll never be in hell. I know I'm going to live forever, for I've received the gift of eternal life. I know. As Paul knew. It's interesting, the words of our reading may be rendered another way. For I know him in whom I have placed my trust. For I know him in whom I have placed my trust. The apostle had placed his trust in the Lord. For the word believe there is the word trust. The apostle had placed his trust in the Lord, and he knew that he could trust him with his life, yea, with his very soul. Paul could have said with Bonner, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. When we stake our all in Christ, we can say with Rutherford, I know no safer stand. Not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Paul knew he was safe. Paul knew his soul was safe. Didn't matter what man said about him or did to him. They couldn't touch his soul. For his soul was in the very hand of God. Safe under the blood. And safe for eternity. Pity that poor soul who says they're saved, and yet they don't know whether the Lord has power to keep them or not. What kind of religion is that? A religion that teaches a Christian that he may be saved, but oh, he may be lost. A religion that teaches its people that Christ had power to save, but he hasn't power to keep. What a poor religion that is. Give me Paul's religion. Give me the man who says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able. He is able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice Paul's triumph, his trust, and his triumph. Is there not a note of triumph in these words of Paul? Paul knows that his trust is not misplaced. Paul knows that the one in whom he has placed his trust will never fail him. And I don't believe there's a child of God here this morning could stand up and say, Christ failed me. Not one of us. We'd all have to testify the Lord has never failed us once. No wonder Paul was triumphant in his afflictions. Yes, his enemies may beat him, his enemies may imprison him, his enemies may starve him, deprive him of his friends and his liberty. But in all these things, he was more than a conqueror. Why? Because he knew the one in whom he had believed and was persuaded that he would keep him. So we see, first of all, his confession. Then we see also that Paul was convinced. Remember the words again as to how they may also be translated. For I know him in whom I have placed my trust. Paul was saying, I place my trust in Christ. And from that moment on, I have got to know him in a better way. And the more I know him, the more I know him, and the more I know about him, I am more and more convinced that he is able to keep my soul. It's really the meaning of the words here. The more he knew of Christ, the more convinced Paul was that the Lord would keep him. As we've said, his trust was not misplaced. The designers of the Titanic made the claim that they had designed and would have built the unsinkable ship. Their trust was misplaced. First test, and the ship went down to a watery grave. But Paul had been tested many times. His trust in Christ had been tested many times. His faith in Jesus Christ had been tested many times. And every time, passed the test. Hallelujah. That's why Paul was able to say, I know him. I know he'll not fail me. I know he'll keep my soul. He got to know the Lord when he brought him through his sufferings. You and I know that in times of suffering, we get to know the Lord in a deeper, more intimate way. So with Paul, through his sufferings, Paul got to know the Lord. Through those times of solitude, when no man stood with him and all men forsook him, he says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Got to know him then. He was convinced, even more convinced, that the Lord didn't fail me in my times of solitude. He'll not fail me in my time of death. And when he was slandered, proved the Lord then also. Got to know him then. More and more convinced. He got to know him in prayer, supplications. What was his prayer? Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. Lord, lead me to know thee in a greater way. I do know the one in whom I have placed my trust, but Lord, I want to know thee in an even greater way. Dear child of God, when we know the Lord, when we know Him, the one in whom we have placed our trust, we can face any foe. We can be involved in any fight. As long as it's that holy, honorable cause. And we can rest assured. The Lord will keep us. Paul was convinced. And we have Paul's confidence. There was no shaking the confidence which Paul had in Christ. In all of his epistles you never read of the apostle ever doubting the Lord's ability to do anything. Quite the opposite. We read in Ephesians chapter 3. There in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Paul said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Some people think it is possible to lose your salvation. That's what some people think. They think you can be lost after receiving Christ as your Savior. That's what they think. But the Bible says, "Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Then we have finally and briefly the apostle and his assurance. In the midst of his afflictions, the apostle was assured of the keeping power of the Lord. He enjoyed this assurance because he believed in the power of the Savior. What did he say? "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep." He is able. He is able, we often sing. He is able to deliver thee. Bless God, we can also say, He is able to keep thee. He believed that what he had committed, the word committed means deposited. He believed that what he had deposited into the care and keeping of the Lord would be kept safe. You have a precious, valuable piece of jewelry. You're afraid to keep it in the house. You're afraid you may lose it or the thieves may come in and steal it. You don't trust your own power to keep that piece of valuable jewelry. What do you do with it? You put it in a safe. You put it in the bank. Christ is the one who keeps the soul. That which is far more precious than any piece of jewelry, more precious than all the silver and gold in the world. And we place it into the keeping and care of Christ. And Paul says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." I am convinced, the word means convinced, that he is able to keep that which I have deposited into his care. Nobody's going to steal it. I'm not going to lose my salvation. I'm not going to lose my soul. You know, Jude believed that. For Jude wrote, "Now unto him that is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Jude believed in the keeping power of Christ. John believed in the keeping power of Christ there in that well-known verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the Lord Jesus taught this. We read in Acts 17 in His great high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." That's life eternal, knowing Christ. And Paul knew Christ. "I know Him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." In verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost." It's the same word that you have in 2 Timothy 1:12. He is able to keep. You have the preservation of the soul. The word "keep" there means to stand guard, to keep watch. Who's standing guard over your soul and mine? Jesus Christ. Who is watching your soul and mine? Jesus Christ. Is anything or anyone any greater power than Christ? No. There's no chance of our souls being lost, because our souls are being watched over by the One who neither sleeps nor slumbers. There's the preservation of the soul and the perseverance of the saints. For Paul says, "For I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The day we meet Christ. Now there's no chance of us being lost a long life journey. And I can guarantee, in the authority of this book, there's no chance of our soul being lost when we come to the cold, chilly waters of death. For He's still watching and He's still keeping guard. Because when we meet the Lord, and we come to the parting of the ways, and we enter into eternity, Christ will be there to meet us. The One who kept us throughout time will be there to meet us, and He'll keep us for all eternity. That's why Paul was so bold and brave in his preaching. Didn't matter what anybody said about him or whatever to do to him. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most gracious, loving Father and eternal God, we do rejoice today in the keeping power of Christ. We bless Thee, Lord, that we're kept in the very hand of the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, today for the One who keeps watch, who stands guard, watches over our soul. We praise Thee, Lord, that there is none greater than Thee. Thou art almighty, all-powerful. Loving Father, we pray today that indeed we might go from this house rejoicing in our standing, in our position in Christ. Write the Word on our hearts. May we meditate upon it, Lord, throughout this day. Be with us now as we leave this meeting house. Lord, take us to our homes in safety. And in Thy will and according to Thy providence, Lord, lead us back to this house of worship tonight. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.